Just over 10 years ago, I was still living in Australia, but I was working for a British organisation, and I was on a program with a number of other senior members of the team. And one of the things that we had to do, it was called our executive development program. And we were put through this, we were given a load of papers, and we had to examine ourselves. And we had to write down and look at ourselves very carefully and examine all of the qualities that we believed we had that made us fit and right for the organization that we worked for. And out of that, in fact, we had to then establish where we would be working in 10 years. And we were told by the man who ran it that it was perfectly acceptable to say we would not be working for the same organization at that time. And in the testing of myself, I said that in 10 years' time, I would be working in some form of church ministry. At that stage, I didn't think it would be ordained ministry, because if I had, I don't think I would have got on the plane and left Australia. I think I might have stayed there. But I thought I would have been in some form of church ministry working for a para-church organisation. But it came about by testing myself. And that is what Paul is leading us into in this passage. Among other things, he's asking us to test ourselves. And he takes us through a couple of steps as he gets to that. He first of all makes us look at what are the marks of an unchristian church. That's in verses 20 and 21. And he then looks at some of what he calls powerful weaknesses. And that's in the first four verses of chapter 13. And then this section about testing yourselves. And as we come back to 2 Corinthians again, it has been a few weeks, and I know it's been quite sporadic as we have looked at 2 Corinthians, but we are close to the end of the book. If you look at this, you will see there are four verses left, and that is next week. So I think after next week, we're probably done with 2 Corinthians for at least a while. But Paul, from the very start of this letter, he is aiming to restore. He's not aiming to break, but he's aiming to restore what is really quite a strained relationship with the Corinthian church. And that's why he looks and calls these the marks, what we would say is the marks of an unchristian church in verses 20 and 21. Paul is stressing that he is going to be coming back, that he's going to be coming back to Corinth for this his third visit to the city. And as he writes to them, there is a real fear that as he comes back, there are going to be a number of problems in the city that have not gone away. Paul wants them to be very clear that when earlier in the gospel, in chapter, the previous chapter, when he was recounting all of his experiences, what he had suffered for the gospel, indeed, what he had boasted about, that those problems that he had faced, how he had been in prison and shipwrecked and how he had been beaten, while this might appear as if he was going through his qualifications, nearly his credentials and boasting, it might even look to people that he is actually worried what people think about him. And yet nothing could be further from the truth. Paul could not care less what people think of him as such. He isn't interested in trying to win their approval. What he wants is there for them to be a Christian church. He wants them to be followers of Christ. And so Paul is trying to prepare and a way for what might well be a difficult and tense situation when he gets back to Corinth for this, a third visit. Twice he says at the start of verses 20 and 21, I am afraid. He's worried, he's afraid that when he gets there, that the Corinthians aren't going to be as he wants them to be. But equally, that he isn't going to be as the Corinthians want him to be. And because of this, there may well be, he's worried that there may well be discord or strife or quarrelling. It's the sort of thing that goes on when people are rivals with each other. Paul is worried that there will be jealousy. There might be envy. You know, it's okay for us whenever we want to emulate something that is good or fine. And Paul tells us that many times in his letters. He says to emulate him as an apostle. Emulate Christ. But you see, emulation can easily descend into envy. And that is what he is warning against. To emulate is a good quality. But envy, that's never good. Paul's also worried that there's going to be fits of rage. That spontaneous explosion of anger, the sort where whenever it happens afterwards, we're instantly sorry for what we have done, what we have said. Paul is afraid of there being selfish ambition, where what is going on is utterly selfish, a completely self-centered ambition, where there is no idea at all of service. You know, you'll remember a few years ago, there was a kick-up about MPs and their expenses, where people were really concerned that politicians were just in it for themselves. We know that is not the case. Not all politicians are like that. Yes, of course, there were a few. But the majority of politicians, they were not. They were not in it just for themselves. Paul is concerned that people were in Corinth might have been in this for themselves. He was also worried that there would be slander, that sort of open, loud-mouthed verbal attacks, where insults are just flung out, verbally abusing someone quite simply because they have a different point of view. So he goes on that list. He's worried about disorder, about there being uproar, about anarchy, conceit, gossip, arrogance. And then he also goes on in verse 21 to say that he is worried about those that are unclean in their lives. You know, sexual sin and adultery, that was perfectly normal in Roman Corinth. People just did whatever they wanted. But it wasn't even just the sexual sin that he's worried about. There was no restraint. No restraint in people's lives. There was no common decency. So as you read this is a serious catalogue of sins. It's hard to believe that these people that Paul is talking about here are the same people that he was talking about when in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, he said, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." It's hard to reconcile that these are the two same sets of people. You see, Paul is worried that the wickedness, the sinfulness, the immoral fabric of Corinthian society has permeated right through into the Corinthian church. He wants them to straighten their lives out. He wants them to sort it out before he gets to Corinth. We too are called to live lives as Christians that are different to unbelievers. We are not to be the same in the society that we live. We are not to drift into the same ways as those in the society where we find ourselves. These marks that Paul talks about, these same marks apply to us. You know, as a church, as individual Christians, how would we stack up if Paul or indeed some visiting Christians came along and spent a bit of time with us and then they went away? Would they be writing to us and saying, "I'm really worried that there might be some jealousy in Legacurry. I'm really worried about those outbursts of anger"? Would they be worried about saying that there are factions in the church? Would they be worried about there being slander or gossip? Would they be worried about there being arrogance or disorder? You know, as Christians, individually, as a church corporately, we are to be different. Or have we allowed ourselves to blend so much with the society that is around us that actually common culture has invaded everything that we do, that we are just the same as every other non-Christian? Paul then leads on into verses 1 to 4 of chapter 13, where he talks about, it's a final warning, or this powerful weakness. This is where he keeps reminding again about his multiple visits to Corinth. You know, the first time he was there was when he planted the church. We read that in Acts 18. The second time he went was a painful visit. And so as he begins here, he says, "This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others." Paul is really clear here. He's not mixing his words up. By verse 2, fourth time in four consecutive verses that Paul has said, "I am coming to Corinth." There is no doubt Paul is going to Corinth. Remember, we read the Bible, but the people of Corinth, they were hearing this letter read to them. Those who are teachers will know that how do you get a message across? You repeat it. And that is what Paul has done. Four times, four verses, "I am coming to Corinth." But what else does he say? He says that he is going to be unsparing in his judgment. But equally, it is going to be fair. It is going to be a measured judgment. That's why he talks of two or three witnesses in verse 1, which was what was established in the law, and we would read that back in Deuteronomy. But is Paul going to be able to achieve the discipline that he wants in the church in Corinth? Paul is battling detractors here. He is battling with people who view him as weak. That's what they viewed him as when he visited that last time, his second visit. That's why he then sent them that powerful letter. In chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, he says, "For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person, he's unimpressive. His speaking amounts to nothing." Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. Some people had doubted Paul's ability. They had doubted his ability to resolve these problems in the church in Corinth. The Judaizers, these people who have opposed him, they have accused him of being a weak man. They were heavy-handed and dictatorial in their approach to ministry. Whereas Paul is much more humble. He's much more gentle. These apostles, they want him, Paul, to prove that he is a true apostle. Paul's reply, "Like Christ, I am strong when I appear weak." You know, for many that look at Christianity, Christ on the cross, that appeared weak. But Paul himself told us back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Christ took on the frailty of human form. This was actually a testament to his strength. Christ was arrested, he was beaten, he was falsely tried, he was sent to a cross. Christ took on sin and death. the frailty, Christ's human weakness, that's where the resurrection was launched from. So Christ's suffering, his death, his resurrection, that demonstrates Christ's power. And Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 10, verses 3 to 6, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your disobedience is complete." As Christians, things are different for us. In terms of the world, we may appear weak. Jesus appeared weak in earthly terms. Paul rejected show. He rejected prominence. And yet this is a trait that in the modern world we are often pushed to reject. We're pushed to reject being humble, doing things quietly. In earthly terms, people like to be seen, to be powerful, to be prominent. This is the power of being weak in Christ. This is the power of being weak in Christ that Paul comes to Corinth in. In verse 2, where Paul said he would not spare those who had sinned earlier, they were going to be judged by him. We too will face a judgment. We won't be judged, or it doesn't matter when we're judged by human standards or by other people. What matters is when we are judged by God. And we will all be judged by God. Are we wanting to be weak in Christ or powerful in the world around us? So Paul then leads us to the final part of this passage. Test yourselves. Paul, he's made his warnings, his threats about judgment coming on the church in Corinth, and so he brings the letter to a conclusion, where he was replying to the Corinthians' demand for proof that Christ was speaking in Paul. He's now turning to encourage them. He wants them to prove, and that's in the sense of approve to themselves, that Christ is in them. Test yourselves. Paul's opponents thought that Paul was no use. They had judged him to have failed the spiritual tests. They did not view him as being up to the mark. In their book, everything that about Paul was a failure. How he looked, his eloquence at speaking, his lifestyle, his experience, his success. Paul's opponents thought that he was lacking. They thought he wasn't up to the mark. So Paul turns the tables on them. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Have a look at yourselves. Is your own faith genuine? Paul's putting the Corinthians on the defensive. Where he had been having to defend himself against these accusers, now he is the potential accuser. For the Corinthians, they could be told nothing worse than they were in danger of people viewing them as non-Christians. Paul wants them to examine themselves. He wants them to see if they are in the faith. Have they a genuine Christian faith? One scholar, Ben Wetherington, he talks of this as being a faith which involves theological, ethical, and social dimensions. In other words, it just embraces every aspect of a Christian's being. Is our faith all-embracing when we test ourselves? Is it cutting through in everything that we do? Paul wants the Corinthians to examine their hearts. Have they really been born again? Just as Jesus had told Nicodemus in John 3. Have they got the power, the witness of the Holy Spirit in their lives, which we read in Romans 8? You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. It also says in verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Are they living a life of godly separation? As we read in 1 John 5:4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. These are the very tests that we should be using in our own lives. We need to test ourselves. Is the Holy Spirit working in our life? Are you living knowing that you are pursuing righteousness? That you're aiming for holiness in life and character? Are you able to live a life where you have overcome the world? So that you're living a life of godly separation? What proof do you find of Christ in your life? You know, Paul finishes this off and he demonstrates his faith because these people who have attacked him, what does he do? He prays for them. For many of us, the natural thing whenever we're attacked, we will avoid these things. But Paul prays for them. He prays for the Corinthians in verse 7 that they will do no wrong. You know, Paul has a hope for the church in Corinth. He wants them to go onwards to perfection. He wants them to become more holy in God's eyes. There could be no standing still for them in the Christian life. That's the same for us. Are we moving forward in our walk, or are we standing still? Or indeed, are we slipping backwards? Because slipping backwards is the easiest thing to do. Do you know how you do it? You simply do nothing. You simply do nothing and you will go backwards. And I know it only too well, because that is what I did for many years. I did nothing. I didn't read my Bible. I didn't pray. I stopped going to church. I didn't have fellowship with other Christians. I did nothing. And the outcome? I slipped back in my faith. What Paul wants the Corinthians to do, what Paul is encouraging us to do, is to move forward in our faith, to advance towards Christ. Each day, by God's grace, we will be a little more fit to stand, to be examined, not by ourselves, but by God. Paul wants them to listen to the advice that he has given. He wants to encourage them. This is about building them up. This is not about breaking them down. And that's what Paul wants for us. That we will be built up as a church, as a fellowship. That we will be built up individually as believers in our own faith, in our own walk with Christ. And that we will be built up as a church, moving forward, following God's plan, sharing the gospel, welcoming others into our fellowship, sending people out to tell others of Christ. That's what Paul wants. That's sort of the vision we should have as a church.